Dr. Luke tells us in the book of Acts in chapter 2 that Peter, the Apostle Peter, with many other words, Acts 2 and verse 40, he testified and he exhorted, saying, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." And those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear, Acts 2 and verse 43, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed, all who had gladly received the word and were baptized and added to the number, all who believed, verse 44, were together and had all things in common. Sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Good morning. Welcome to all again this morning, to visitors. Welcome. We're encouraged by you being with us this morning. Thank you, Travis, for leading us in song this morning. Those are the words that I needed. Those are the words that we needed to sing, to admonish one another. Maybe you came this morning doubting the love of God. Maybe you came this morning because you had stayed up in the night still wrestling and struggling with the reality of, can God really forgive me? The love of God, the gift of the Christ. I would have you to think about that this morning. Eric, wonderful words. Because in the body of Jesus Christ, in the family of God, God's wisdom is that we stimulate, we provoke in a good way. We be encouragers. I need encouragement. You need encouragement. I need to be stimulated and properly motivated. I need to be stirred up. Surely by the word. But I need to be stirred up by you. To love God more. And to serve God better. To pay better attention to you and where you are in life. To know what you need. Good words. But did you see the words in the text by Luke in Acts 2? What he says here, all who believed, they were together. They had already gladly received the word. They were immersed into Jesus Christ to have their sins forgiven, Acts 2 and verse 38. And now they were a family, and there was togetherness in the family. They had all things in common. And what family does in a sense of togetherness is worship God, praising God. There was favor among the people. Why was there favor? Because of the fellowship. So I would not have you to overlook the emphasis, I believe, in chapter 2, is these new believers had begun devoting themselves, Acts 2 and verse 42, to what the apostles taught. And they devoted themselves to praying. And they devoted themselves to that communion, that participation, that fellowship meal, the breaking of the bread. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Listen, the Jerusalem church was distinguished not only by what they were hearing, but by what they were doing. Now, surely what they were hearing, apostolic teaching, in some measure began to shape what they were doing. Don't forget what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. There was a reason why Paul reminded the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 20. He said, I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. Acts 20 and verse 27, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel or the will of God. Why? Because churches do in some measure what they hear. Churches do in some measure what they hear. But churches also do in some measure what they see. Just as local churches' disciples are affected by what they hear, so are they stimulated, should be motivated by what they see. And so the Apostle Paul exhorted the saints in Philippi in Philippians 4 and verse 9, whatever you've learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, practice, and the God of peace shall be with you. Why? Because people do also what they see. What's my point? Simply, what Christians hear and see on a regular basis affects what they do. If this church, this local body of believers, if we are going to be a New Testament congregation practicing New Testament Christianity, then we are going to have to take serious and honest looks at our fellowship. My fellowship with God, our fellowship with other believers in the body of Christ. We're going to have to dig deeper. I'm going to have to dig deeper into that term fellowship to understand how it was used in the first century and begin to understand how it was applied and practiced among first century believers. You see, the apostles taught what they taught for a reason, and they modeled what they modeled for a reason, because people are shaped, churches are shaped by what they hear and by what they see. I want us to talk about fellowship, not just in this lesson, but in other lessons. I want us to dig deeper into that concept of that term fellowship. And there are several nouns and there are a couple of verbs, but I tell you, as you do a study, and we'll look at words because words have meaning. And I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't claim to be a Greek scholar, but in some of the lessons we need to have an appreciation for the language in the first century to understand something about that Greek term koinonia in its variant forms. But for these purposes this morning, in this lesson, as I mention fellowship, I want you this morning to think primarily, when you hear fellowship, when we read fellowship, when we think about fellowship in this context this morning, I want you to think relationship. Relationship. When discussing fellowship and speaking of fellowship, we're speaking basically of two relationships. There's this, if you will, vertical fellowship that has everything to do with relationship, but it's the relationship between me and my God. That's the vertical fellowship. This is where true fellowship begins. In Acts chapter 2, those who gladly received the word were baptized. What Peter had told them in Acts 2 and verse 38, in order to receive the remission of their sins, to be pardoned and forgiven by God, to have that relationship with God, Peter says, repent, change your mind and your will, and turn from your sins and be immersed in water to have your sins forgiven. That's where true fellowship with the Father begins. It's a relationship vertically. But I want you to understand, now as a disciple in Jesus Christ, as a child belonging to God, my Heavenly Father, I want you to listen to some of the passages when the Apostle Paul would write to the saints, to the church in Corinth. Listen to the language, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. To the church of God, writes the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. To the church of God, to the church, the called out ones belonging now to God. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now notice verse 9, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You were called into fellowship. You were called into this new relationship where you have been saved of your sins, pardoned of your sins. They had been called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. Put that in your margin. Called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. And as a result, they're responding in faith to the call of the gospel, having been immersed in water to have their sins forgiven. They had this now relationship. They had this fellowship, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, with Jesus Christ the Son. Paul says, our Lord and now your Lord. Listen to the Apostle John. Fellowship, relationship. Listen to the Apostle John. 1 John chapter 1 beginning in verse 1. 1 John 1 verse 1. What was from the beginning? We have heard. What we heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life, that's Jesus Christ the Son. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen, 1 John 1 and verse 3, writes John. What we have heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, the apostles, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship with Jesus Christ. Relationship. But there's another sense in which fellowship is used. Now we're talking about that horizontal fellowship, wherein we're describing still relationship, but now the relationship is between other believers in the body of Christ. Back to 1 John 1 verse 3 again, what we have seen, John says, what we have heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, that you may have fellowship with us. Now, why is John as an apostle testifying, proclaiming, preaching the resurrected Christ, the Word of life? Why is John saying the one that we've touched and we've seen and we've met and we've heard from, this is the one we proclaim to you? Because life is only in the Son, S-O-N. And now as a result of that relationship that you have with God through Jesus Christ, you now have a relationship, a partnership. I'm giving you a little bit of a preview ahead. You have a partnership. You become partakers with others who are in that saved relationship. You are members, Ephesians 5 and verse 30, you are members of Christ's body. You belong to Him. He is now Lord. And in that relationship, just as you are members, Ephesians 5 and verse 30, of Christ's body, then Romans 12 and verse 12, you are members, Romans 12 and verse 5, you are members now one of another. There's that connection. You see, there was the connection between me and my God. There was the fellowship between me and my God. The newfound relationship now between me and my God, where I'm declared by God righteous, just, forgiven. And now there's this newfound relationship with others who have done what I have done, who are also in Christ Jesus. We're family. We're family. We're kin. And what the apostles were forever doing, the apostle Paul and Peter and James were three very practical ministers of the concept of fellowship. And what they were doing to new disciples in that newfound relationship is they were beginning to teach and to model what it looks like to be in that family. What are the responsibilities now in that horizontal relationship with other believers? Because God never in Jesus Christ recreated us to live in isolation. To be an island unto ourselves. To navigate our way, to live life on our own without the help of other believers. And so this is the message that we've heard from him, 1 John 1 and verse 5. This is what we announce to you, that God is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, writes John. Now if we say that we have fellowship with God, 1 John 1 verse 6, and yet we walk in darkness, we persist in a life of sin and rebellion, we lie and do not practice what is true. But if as believers we walk in the light, if as saints sanctified in Christ Jesus, sanctified by the Spirit unto holiness, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have what? Fellowship one with another. Why? Because first we have fellowship with God. See how John moves from fellowship with God to fellowship one with another? And then he goes back to the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sins. Fellowship is relationship. Covenant relationship vertically between me and my God. And then horizontal relationship. I'm part of a brotherhood. Band of brothers. Brotherhood, as it's used in the New Testament in the first century, didn't have this concept. When the apostles would use the term brotherhood, they would not have first century Christians to think in terms of a collectivity of local churches. Individuals, we're branches in a vine. We belong to Christ Jesus. We abide in Him. He abides in us. And as a result of being part of His kingdom, wherein He rules, He is Lord, I partner with, I'm in fellowship with, I'm kin to all others who are in that relationship. I have family. And as a member of the household of God, I see redeemed people as family. Now, in the first century, you had disciples, you had saints, you had Christians who joined themselves together in a certain locality, who banded together under a common treasury with a common goal or aim. And fellowship is spoken of on that level, but it's still one with another, horizontal. And it demanded, it necessitated certain responsibilities and obligations. We'll come back to that in another lesson. I'm just trying to lay a foundation. But I want to say this about this horizontal fellowship as it connects itself to the vertical fellowship. You know, the kind of relationship we have with each other is in some measure conditioned upon the kind of relationship we have with God. Let me further explain. Let me try to illustrate this concept. It's been my experience, and see if you do not agree, that those families where the parents had a good relationship with their children, most cases the children had a good relationship with each other. I know there are exceptions to that rule, but as a general rule, families where the parents had a good relationship with their children, then those children had a good relationship with their siblings. If parents are loved and respected and honored, the children will have that kind of mutual respect and love for each other. And the point I'm making, the bottom line truth that I'm trying to illustrate, is I will not have the kind of relationship with others in the body of Christ that I should if my relationship vertically, my fellowship with God and His Son Jesus Christ, is not what it ought to be. That's why I believe what the apostles did, what we need to do as ministers of the gospel of grace in talking about this fellowship as it connects itself to relationship, what we need to do, what we must do, is start with my relationship with God. Your relationship with God. What kind of relationship do you have with God? How's the fellowship between you and your God? Is there communion in that covenant? That's what's intended to exist. Is there sharing in that relationship? I'll give you a couple of passages to turn over in your minds as we're looking at this concept of relationship with God, a deep, abiding, a growing kind of relationship. Isaiah 26 and verse 9. Listen to the language. Just jot the passage down if you're taking notes, but listen to the language. Isaiah 26 and verse 9, at night, my soul longs for you, Lord. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. I love Psalm 63. I'm going to give you the first 8 verses. But again, listen to the language. Jot down Psalm 63, 1 through 8. Listen to this language. See if this resonates with you. See if this is reflective of you and your God and that fellowship and that relationship. Psalm 63, beginning in verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry, in a weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power, to see your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. And so my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow, and fatness in my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you, oh God, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Is that how I see God? Is that how I view God? Is that how I long to be with Him and near to Him? How do you get a deeper relationship with God? You know, some may be hearing those passages and thinking, that doesn't describe me. I wish that it did, but it doesn't. And so how do I get that deeper relationship with God? It's something that you seek after. It's something that is desired. It's something that is chosen. It's something that takes time. There are no shortcuts. But I have to spend more time in God's presence, getting to know Him better. I need to spend more time in His Word, meditating on Him. Can I ask you this question? How often last week, just go back last week, you're going to be tempted to, but don't do it. Just go back last week. How often last week did you think about God? Now, this doesn't count. Casual thoughts don't count. Oh, I'm not minimizing casual thoughts. We have them from time to time. And they can serve their purpose. But a casual thought doesn't count. What I mean, let me illustrate. When you gave thanks for your food, oh, you had a thought for God, and that's appropriate, and it's good, and it's right to give thanks to God. That doesn't count. I'm talking about intentional. I'm talking about chosen. I'm talking about thoughts that caused you to meditate on God, to call to your mind His nature, to remind yourself of His attributes, to just be in His presence, longing to be near Him because you wanted to be closer to Him. How often last week did you think about God? Listen, I cannot have a deep, meaningful, rich relationship with my wife if I seldom speak to her and seldom listen to her speak to me. I have to spend both quality and quantity time with her if I want to have a rich, meaningful relationship with her. How is it any different with God? Some Christians are bored with God on Sunday because they didn't spend time with Him for the rest of the week previously. Listen. What that may mean is it may mean that I need to learn how to tame technology. Technology is a wonderful thing. But if I'm so wed to, if I'm so connected to technology that I don't find myself connecting to God, and I need to tame technology. Just turn the TV off a bit. Back away from the computer monitor. Put the tablet and the iPad down. Take a Facebook fast. Block out the noise. Block out the noise. I know some. I'm not picking on you. And I'm showing you that I'm not picking on you because I'm not calling your names. But, you know, there's some of us that we just have earbuds in our ears all the time. I like to go on walks. When I go on walks, and I walk out of the front door, I have earbuds in my ear because I'm listening to something. When I come in the door, what do you think is going to happen if I don't take the earbuds out? I'm not going to hear anything Amy has to say. Sometimes I just got to disconnect myself from noise. The noise that's the white noise, that's the noise that's just not going to bring me closer to God. Now, if you're tapping into the earbuds because you're listening to music, the a cappella or the uplifting or the edifying music that moves your heart into worship and adoration and praise. Bring in the noise. I know a friend of mine, I don't know how he did it because I'm challenged with technology, but what he did was he got tired of his alarm in the morning going beep, 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 beep. So what he did is he just plugged in some a cappella music. He got a spiritual song that woke him up in the morning. We got to figure out how to block out the noise. What I'm saying is God isn't going to text you. He's not going to FaceTime you. You have to seek Him out. And people who seek out God are the people who long for God. They make time. They find the way. They learn how to better connect themselves to God. I'm convinced, my brethren, that you want to learn this year how to be better connected to each other. I'm convinced of that. But where it starts is being better connected to God. So that now you're so stirred up by God. And what now matters to God is what really matters to you. And because the vertical relationship and fellowship is what it ought to be and is only getting stronger, then what that's going to do is that's going to help me with the horizontal fellowship, the relationship. Maybe I'll stop viewing it as a chore, as an inconvenience, as unnecessary, unimportant, to carve out time to be with you, to listen to you, to get to know you and how better to serve you, to learn how we can connect ourselves better together as a team, pulling in the same direction. How's my relationship? How's your relationship with God? I close with this admonition. For your thought, God's Spirit will not dwell where sin reigns. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. God's Spirit will not dwell in the heart that is consumed by, driven by, moved to be ruled now by what is in rebellion to God. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you believer, you saint, you Christian are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Therefore, here's the conclusion of the matter in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, now verse 17. Come out from among them and be separate and do not touch what is unclean. And I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Therefore, having this promise, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Deal with the attitudes and the actions. And start perfecting. That's a lifelong process. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We start perfecting holiness in the fear of God that affects the vertical. And you watch what happens in local congregations on the horizontal. You just stand back and be in awe of what God can do and will do through people who take Him seriously. Do you have that fellowship with God? Do you want that relationship whereby you call God Father? Do you want that promise that God makes in the provision of the forgiveness of your sins, the cleansing of your sins, the reconciling of you to Him in that saved relationship through Jesus Christ the Son, your Redeemer, your Savior? If you're here this morning and you're not in that newfound relationship where you have fellowship with God, saved, you believe with all of your heart that Jesus was who He said He was, the Christ of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Are you willing to respond in faith like Luke says those on the day of Pentecost in the first century did in Acts chapter 2, repenting of your sins, being immersed in water to have your sins forgiven? Will you move in faith and obedience to the call of the gospel so that you can have that relationship with God in Jesus Christ? Or maybe you're here as a child of God, you've fallen from grace. Turn from that, repent, ask God to forgive you. He's made a promise of reconciliation, of cleansing. That blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse, it'll forgive, it'll restore, it'll make you whole again. And then grow in that relationship with God and look for ways to grow in your relationship horizontally in that fellowship with other believers. If we can help you spiritually this morning in any way, won't you come to God in Jesus Christ while we stand and while we sing?